Let's turn, shall we, in our Bibles again. This time, a little further on in the New Testament, to the book of Acts. We've been making our way through this New Testament book, Acts, and we're this morning picking things up at the beginning of chapter 21. I think we're page 930 in the Black Church Bible. Acts chapter 21. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Luke writes, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And, kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and were greeted. We greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went up with us, bringing us to the house of Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and he went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. so reads God's word to us this morning. Do keep your Bible open at that passage. It will help you this morning, I'm sure. And let us pray together. Gracious Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, and we might grasp something of the good news of our Saviour King. Grasp this gospel of ours so that we are changed into the likeness of King Jesus. Oh, may your Holy Spirit so be at work to shape and mould us this morning. To the glory and honour and praise of your name, we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting something of a new section of this book of Acts, as Paul now begins his journey to Rome. That's where the storyline, and indeed that's where Paul himself are headed. But before that, Paul is adamant that he must first go to Jerusalem, to go and to visit the church there. And as Paul goes, Paul knows that there is pain on the road ahead. It's going to be a painful journey. We all know what that's like, don't we? There are things in life, journeys that we take where we know pain awaits us. The journey to the hospital, the journey to the cemetery, maybe the journey, I don't know whether this is still the case, is it the journey along the corridor at school to the headmaster's office? The future mum who looks forward to the newborn baby and yet knows there will be the pain of giving birth that lies ahead. Here with Paul, a hard journey. Paul knows what awaits him. Just look in your Bible, in the previous chapter, how he said in verse 22, farewell to those elders of the church in Ephesus. He said, verse 22 of chapter 20, now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. There is a shadow hanging over the whole of this journey, and it is the shadow of the cross. Paul is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We said, I think last week, just as the Lord Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and to the cross, so now here, Luke is relating to us Paul's passion narrative, Paul's journey of suffering and death. And so as we read, and not just Acts 21 this morning, but as we read over the next few weeks, Luke purposefully, he wants us to see the parallels between Paul and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he is arrested by his own people. So too is Paul. Jesus was found guilty without a cause. So too was Paul. Jesus was unjustly accused and misrepresented. So too was Paul. Jesus, we read, was slapped in the face during one of his trials. So too, we will read, was Paul. Jesus was the victim, wasn't he, of secret plotting. So too, Paul. Jesus was the object of abuse from screaming mobs and crowds. Away with him. And so too was Paul. We're going to see both the Lord Jesus and Paul, they both stand before five different trials. And the point Luke is hammering home to us, I hope, is obvious. As with the Lord Jesus, so too with Paul. As with the master, so too with the servant. As with the king, so too with us. Luke wants us to grasp that Jesus' journey must become our journey. That there is no road to glory that does not pass through the cross. No path to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever that avoids the valley of the shadow of death. not for Jesus, and not for Jesus' people. And I want us to grasp, friend, that we need to know that and be comfortable with that. We need to know it in advance. We need to know it this morning. Because if we're not aware that of what the road ahead looks like, then when the going gets tough, what will we do? We'll just bail out. We'll just look for an easier option, another path, an easy path. What kind of life this morning would you describe yourself as living? What kind of life do you want to be living? Do you aspire to live? Do you expect to live as you grow older? Two things this morning I want us to see from this passage about how we're to walk along this path that Jesus calls us to. First, we're to walk with our eyes open, ready not to flinch. To walk with our eyes open, ready not to flinch. That's the first 16 verses of this chapter. I don't know, as we read the first part of our reading this morning, whether you noticed that it is full of signs of beautiful, deep, meaningful, real relationships. We saw that at the end of the last chapter. Remember, as Paul said farewell to those elders, look at verse 37. Of Acts 20, there was much weeping. As Paul says farewell, there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. Paul shows that he doesn't fear suffering. He doesn't fear death. Look at verse 13 in chapter 21 that we've just read. Paul says to the believers, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul is ready to die for the gospel. But clearly Paul's friends are not ready to see that happen, are they? Look at verse 4. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Or verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands. Likely not a belt like we'd wear around a pair of trousers today. Far more likely like a whole kind of robe thing that he would wrap himself in. And Agabus said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and all the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Agabus, this prophet who acts out his prediction like many of the Old Testament prophets would act out their predictions. Jeremiah in the stocks, Isaiah walking around barefoot for 3 years. So here, Agabus, this is what will happen to the man who owns this belt. Paul knows, I am going up to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. The Holy Spirit constraining Paul to go up to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit seemingly using the disciples who love Paul to warn him, don't go up to Jerusalem. Is the Holy Spirit here telling Paul to go up to Jerusalem or not? John Stott, in his commentary, rightly says, we need to distinguish here between the Spirit predicting and the Spirit prohibiting. The Spirit predicting on the one hand, and the Spirit prohibiting or saying no on the other. The prediction's clear, isn't it? Paul will suffer. But the Holy Spirit doesn't say, oh, therefore don't go. No, that's what the disciples who love Paul, that's what they infer. You're going to suffer, Paul, so surely it's best to avoid it, to not go up. The prohibition doesn't come from the Spirit. It comes from their love of Paul. Paul, that is suffering ahead, why would you go? Don't go on a journey that is going to see you come to harm. Why doesn't Paul fear this suffering? Why doesn't he heed and hear their words, their calls? Well, because, as we've already said, Paul knows, he's convinced of the pattern. He knows what the path to glory looks like, marked with suffering. Suffering first, and then glory. Cross first, crown to come. These friends of Paul's, they are just like the disciples, aren't they? When they hear Jesus tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and then be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. We read those words from Mark's Gospel. What is the disciples' response? Not just Peter, but all of the disciples. They begin to rebuke the Lord Jesus when he talks about suffering and the cross ahead. Far be it from you, Lord. This will never, ever happen to you. So here now with Paul's friends. Oh, don't walk into suffering, Paul. Now, I want us to grasp this morning why this is so important for us. If we fail to see that Jesus is the King who goes willingly, who must go to the cross, you and I won't follow him there. If we don't see Jesus denying himself to go to the cross, then when the Lord Jesus calls you and calls me to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, we'll just say, no thanks, Jesus. I don't want to go there. Friend, if by God's grace you are on this path to glory, then it is a path for every Christian that is marked with suffering. It's what C.S. Lewis calls the intolerable compliment from God. People flinch from suffering all the time, don't they? Hope that the path that lies ahead might be marked with health, with popularity, with success. If you think this morning, friend, if you're here in church and you think, well, I know some Christians suffer. I know missionaries might suffer. But surely suffering is just something for others. If you think there's a shortcut to glory, to being with the Lord Jesus in glory, that you can expect all of the things that God promises here and now, all of those things God promises for the life to come, then let me assure you, if you've got that wrong, friend, you will bail out. I don't want to walk along a path of tears and pain and suffering. You, like me, may have found yourself saying, you'll certainly have heard other people saying it, maybe you'll admit to saying it yourself, when something happens, Lord, why me? You ever said that? Easy to say that, isn't it? Even with the least inconvenience, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? God hasn't promised us a path of roses, has he? He has promised to walk with us through the path he calls us to walk on. The question for us should be not, Lord, why me? Why this difficulty? Rather, our question should be, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me in this? What is it that I need to learn? And it is particularly damaging when leaders shirk this kind of suffering. Because when leaders, as an example, shirk this kind of suffering, the sheep are being told, you know what, you really can get through life without the pain, without the suffering. You really can follow Jesus to the end or on a comfortable path. These friends of Paul here, they can see the trouble ahead. They can see faithfulness will mean pain. Easy for the sheep of the Lord Jesus to say to a pastor, to the leaders of the church, oh, please don't lead us in that direction. Please don't make us suffer. Don't teach that. Speak up about this. It'll cause us difficulty. Don't preach about that stuff. Don't mention the negative stuff. Just preach a positive message. Let's try and be that kind of church. It'll mean we're unpopular. It'll make our life hard. Oh, and if a pastor shrinks back when he hears that, ultimately the sheep will be harmed. Let me ask you this morning, Whether you've been around for years or whether you've been here for weeks or months, I wonder if you're only at Christ Church Romford as long as it's easy, comfortable, pain-free. Friend, let me urge you this morning, every one of us, including myself, to be ready to suffer for Christ's sake. To be ready not to shrink back. I'm ready, says Paul, not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That is something, isn't it? In the comfortable West, we need to learn as the church of the Lord Jesus, and we need to learn quickly. That suffering Christianity isn't Christianity for the expert. It's not Christianity for the Christian elite. It is Christianity 101. It is what following the Lord Jesus looks like. He who died for the sheep, he calls his sheep to die with him. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that when Jesus drew himself, Paul to himself, when the Lord Jesus called Paul to himself, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, Saul then died. Paul could write to the church in Galatia, those churches that he built up and proclaimed the gospel to. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Have we got a life? I have died. I no longer live. Christ who lives in me. That's what it meant for Paul to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means for any to be a disciple of Christ. We are in Christ, crucified with him. It doesn't matter what you do to Paul. Christ lives in him. He lives by faith in Christ. And therefore, Paul is ready to suffer. Paul will not flinch from it. From the start, he knows what following the Lord Jesus Christ will look like. Are you and I this morning, are we walking with our eyes open? I wonder if we are older, whether we can say, not just the following Jesus has been hard sometimes, that's one thing, isn't it? I wonder whether we can say this morning that there have been times when we've known what it is to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe if you're younger here this morning, and by younger I mean anybody younger than me and with more hair than me, I wonder what your expectations for life's road ahead of you. What are your expectations for life? I wonder where those expectations come from. Do they come from the world, comfort and ease? Or do they come from the Lord Jesus? A cross to bear before a crown to wear. Suffering ahead, but we must never flinch. And we will only see that clearly as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who suffered. If we see ourselves clearly in him, clearly united to him, that's the king he is. That's what it looks like to follow. Reality is, isn't it? None of us know whether we would be, when a push came to shove, whether we would be willing to die for the Lord Jesus. You don't know that. I don't know that this morning. It just seems such a far off possibility, doesn't it? But we'll get some indication as to how much we would be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. By how much we're willing to be shunned for the Lord Jesus. How much we're willing to be mocked and ridiculed or rejected for Christ. Walking with our eyes open so that we never flinch. That's the path of following Christ. But then there's another aspect I want us to see to what discipleship, this following of the Lord Jesus, looks like that we're shown here. The second thing in verses 17 to 26, we're to walk with our eyes open, ever ready to be flexible. Ever ready to be flexible. When Paul finally reaches Jerusalem, James and the other elders there, they present him with this problem, this issue. The Jerusalem elders, they've got really good news to share in verse 20. They say to Paul and those who've come up with him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." Paul, rumour has it up in Jerusalem that you're no longer that keen on the law. And so, Paul, can we ask you to do a bit of law keeping? Can you shave your head? Can you take a vow? Can you pay the costs for these other men? That will help us out. It's going to help you out. It's going to give you an audience here in Jerusalem where these Jewish Christians don't know what to think, what to make of you. Well, what are we to make of what goes on here in Jerusalem? You read Paul's letters, and it is fairly clear, isn't it, for Paul, that both for Jew and Gentile, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters when it comes to being accepted by God. We've seen earlier in the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit reveals to the church through Peter and, remember, that man Cornelius, that the Gentiles, they don't need to observe the law to be accepted by God. In verse 25, James here refers to the verdict of the Jerusalem council that was given back in Acts 15. We've said, as we've gone through Acts, that we need to remember, we need to grasp that it is Jesus plus nothing that equals absolutely everything when it comes to God's salvation. Jesus plus absolutely nothing equals everything. That Jesus plus anything else that we might think is necessary for salvation, that always equals nothing. That leads to missing out on God's salvation. Paul knows you don't need to be circumcised. Paul knows you don't need to shave your head to observe temple regulations to be right with God. Nothing but the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that's needed to deal with sinners and our sinful hearts and bring us to God. So then, are these Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, are they right when they say that Paul is forsaking Moses? Not at all. Was it the case that Paul wasn't zealous for the law? Absolutely not. You see, in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has come to understand the very place and the purpose of the law of Moses clearly. Far better than these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were zealous for the law. Throughout Acts, and certainly over the last few weeks and months, the last few chapters of our studies in Acts, we've seen Paul in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Thessalonica, and what's he done as he arrives in those cities? He's gone on each to each place on the Sabbath day to the Jewish synagogue, and he's proved to them from the Old Testament scriptures, from Moses and from the prophets, that the Christ is Jesus. Paul knows that the law of Moses, the ceremonies, the shadows, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses in his rightful place, pointing to Christ. All of the Old Testament ceremonies, the models, as it were, that a school teacher uses to guide God's infant children, now they're no longer needed because the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ, has arrived. But assured that none of those things are needed, Paul is ready to bear with those whose consciences as yet aren't clear that those things aren't needed. If you've grown up clothed in Jewishness, in Jewish culture, believing that taking a vow of thanksgiving to God, symbolized by shaving your head, which is probably what the Nazarite vow that Paul is asked to take here, if you've grown up with that, that's a cultural thing for you, then Paul won't trample on your world. To the Jews, Paul is happy to become a Jew, he says. These Jewish Christians, they are following the Lord Jesus. We need to get that clear. But they've not yet joined up all of the dots of what following the Lord Jesus looks like. They've not worked out all of the implications of what following the Lord Jesus looks like. Christ offered himself as the one sacrifice for sin, the one sacrifice that we need to make us right with God. And they know that, they're convinced of that. Just notice, Paul's not asked here. We don't get any indication that either Paul or these zealous Jewish Christians thinks that it would be okay to offer an animal sacrifice for their sin in the temple. They don't think that that would be okay now that Christ has come. But what about making a vow of thankfulness to God? What about changing your appearance somehow, shaving your head, as a marker of you wanting to devote yourself to God, to show your thankfulness? Not, is that a requirement that everybody else has to do in order to get right with God, but rather, for these Jews, or anyone else, are those Jewish customs, are they permissible? Are they acceptable to God? Paul's willingness to go along with James's request in an attempt to help them. Paul's willingness to become all things to all men, as he says to the believers in the church in Corinth. It doesn't mean he's willing to change his gospel. It doesn't mean he's willing to say, well, okay, if I'm with these people, this is what my gospel is. And if I'm with these other people, this is what my gospel will be. It'll be different. It doesn't mean he'll make what Christ crucified looks like more accommodating, an easier path to walk on, where suffering isn't required. No, it is a path marked with suffering from which we're not to flinch. But within that, Paul is ever ready to be flexible whenever, wherever he can be. Here, I think, is what we're to grasp from what happens in this passage. It is simply this, that your conscience is my business. Your conscience is my business. If you feel strongly about something, maybe about not drinking alcohol, maybe about using a particular version of the Bible, maybe about dressing in a particular way to come to church, if you feel strongly about that because it is part of your culture, the culture you belong to, so that your conscience holds you in that, in some way, then that is to matter to me. It doesn't mean you're correct. It doesn't mean that everybody should do as you do. But even though he thinks these Jewish believers, they haven't joined up all of the dots rightly yet, as to their freedom in Christ, Paul is not willing to crush them. These Jewish Christians, these Jewish believers with their weak consciences, Paul with his stronger, more biblically informed conscience, but he will treat their weak conscience with care. He will treat them with love. One commentator says this, I think, really helpfully. He says, a truly emancipated, a truly freed spirit like Paul is not in bondage to his own freedom. A truly emancipated spirit like Paul is not in bondage to his own emancipation. That's helpful. The truly free person, the person who sees the freedom that is ours in the Lord Jesus, they will not always insist on their freedom at all times, in every situation. If we really grasp how free we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be willing at times to let our freedoms go. And I think, not just for us, but the church in the West today, we really need to hear that today. Especially maybe if we've grown up in a church where there's been something of a stricter upbringing in certain areas. And as we become adults ourselves, maybe we've grasped something of our freedom that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what do we do with that freedom? We use it to trample on others. We use our freedom in Christ as a license to do what we want without loving others, without considering others. I'm free in Christ. I'll do as I want. I'll do as I think best. I'll forget about everyone else. It's not my fault if others are too slow. It's not my business if they're too dim to join the dots. And Paul asks us this morning, really? Isn't it our business? So here, we are to die. Learn to die with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, I've challenged myself with this week. When was the last time you joyfully, you willingly restrained the freedoms that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of others, for the sake of other brothers and sisters here at Christ Church, for the sake of unity and peace in the church? You see, Christians who walk having had their eyes opened by the gospel of the Lord Jesus will be unflinching in our stand for the gospel, even unto death. But we'll also have our eyes open to see that there is a need for us to be flexible. Not to become unprincipled, not to be driven here and there by whatever works. This version of the gospel working here, that version of the gospel working there. That's not what is happening as Paul goes up to Jerusalem. But following the Lord Jesus unflinchingly means not only that we'll be ready to suffer, not only that we'll be ready to die for him, but that I already know that I've died to myself. Died to putting myself, my wants at first, that I might be ever flexible in serving Christ and his people. I wonder what this flexibility will look like for us. Look like for us as a church, together, as we consider one another. What will it look like as we go out into the world with those whom we're with, for whom they've got their own views of the world, their own cultures? Will we think, it doesn't matter as long as we preach the gospel to them? Or will we be mindful of where people are and seek to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ unflinchingly to them, but flexibly seeking to rightly give up our freedoms, our gospel freedoms, in order that we might proclaim Christ effectively to them.